The scripture reading is from Luke 11:27 to 28. While Jesus was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." Rather, Jesus replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
On our drive to Iowa this past Monday, a blinking road sign warned, "Slow down, your mother is watching." We stopped at a coffee shop on the way back to Oklahoma City, and a chalkboard by the entrance invited customers to share how their mother blesses their life. I do know that many women, men, and otherwise identified bless our lives through the act of what many describe as mothering. But not everyone has positive connotations with the word mother or with this holiday. I came across our short scripture for today and realized that it almost never gets preached about. Much of the Bible is divided up into three-year rotation cycles for the preacher's lectionary, but today's text did not make the lectionary cut. Much of my awareness regarding this text, which is about motherhood, and the other scriptures that we will look at today come from Walter Wink's reflections in his book, The Powers That Be. He highlights the stories in scripture where Jesus included women in his ministry beyond the role of motherhood in ways that were radical and revolutionary. Right before our text for today, Jesus had been doing his regular Jesus-y thing, teaching among crowds and providing free health care to those who were in need. He cast out a demon from a man who was mute. Some speculated that the only reason he was able to provide this health care and healing was because Jesus was evil, because that makes sense. They called him Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. In the midst of this name-calling and debate about Jesus' heritage, did he descend from demons or not? A woman from the crowd reminds everyone where Jesus came from. She calls out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." She highlights the only parts of the female anatomy that give women any honor, function, or validity in her culture: womb and breasts. And if womanly parts did not serve to bear and rear children, especially a son, then your status wasn't worth much. Jesus takes the opportunity to address this unjust inequality regarding women. He replies in everyone's hearing, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." He rejects the concept that a woman's worth is connected solely to her role in procreation. Even though it's his own mother Mary who is being lifted up, he teaches that blessing is available to any and to all who acknowledge that God is still speaking, and moreover, blessing is bestowed upon those who listen for God's voice and respond to the nudges from Spirit, which direct us toward compassion and justice. Two chapters later, in Luke 13, Jesus continues offering free health care, and this time it happens in the synagogue. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Theologian Walter Wink shares, "Jesus refers to her as a daughter of Abraham, an expression he was unable to find anywhere else in all of Jewish literature. Men were called sons of Abraham, but women were not tied by title to the founding father of the faith. Women were saved through their men. To call her a daughter of Abraham was to give her status as a full-fledged member of the covenant and equal standing with men before God. By touching her, Jesus revoked the holiness code with its male hesitations about menstrual uncleanliness and sexual enticement. By placing her in the midst of the synagogue, Jesus challenged the male monopoly on the means of grace and access to God. By asserting that her illness was not divine punishment for sin, but oppression, Jesus liberated her from the system which sought to dominate her. Her physical ailment was symbolic of a system that literally bent women over. For her to stand up straight in male religious space represents far more than a healing. It reveals the dawn of a whole new world order that Jesus was ushering in. The story of Mary and Martha is much more well known. From Luke chapter 10, "Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is only need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Luke depicts Mary as seated at Jesus' feet, which was the privilege of a male disciple. Jesus breaks traditions all the time with his unconventional ways. Martha, preoccupied with preparing the meal, does not address her sister, but she addresses Jesus, the male authority figure. "Tell her to help me." There are times in the gospel when Jesus cooks and serves meals to others, usually women's work. But in this moment, Jesus honors Mary as equal among his male students. All are invited to hear the word of God and obey. Jesus' disciples illustrate an equality of gender that God imagined from the beginning of time. His loose band of followers is scandalously mixed, including street workers, like the one who washed his feet with her tears, women such as Mary Magdalene, aristocratic women like Joanna, wife of Herod's chamberlain, and many other women who provided for them out of their resources. It was without known precedent for women to travel as disciples with a teacher, and some of them, like Joanna, left home and family and a husband in order to do so. Unfortunately, the ways of Jesus did not always make it into the long-term traditions of the church history. As the Christian church grew throughout the centuries, women were reduced to the roles of deaconesses and widows. Women who exercised authority were marginalized, accused of heresy, witch-hunted, or silenced. But as the popular motto goes these days, nevertheless, she persisted. Jesus' inclusion of women and his work toward restoration of women to their full humanity and partnership with men is not lost on us today. Our own UCC, United Church of Christ, denomination has a long history of being the first within denominational settings to ordain those whom others have prohibited from ordination. In 2003, the UCC had our 150th year anniversary of ordaining women within this tradition. The date was September 15th, 1853. On that day, a woman named Antoinette Brown, at the age of 28, was ordained in a small congregational church in South Butler, New York. Brown received her theological education at Oberlin College in Ohio, the first college to affirm co-education. She was a well-known lecturer on temperance and the abolition of slavery. At her ordination, a progressive Wesleyan Methodist preacher named Luther Lee entitled his sermon, A Woman's Right to Preach the Gospel. He used Joel 2:28, as quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He insisted that the church does not make a minister. Rather, God calls ministers, and the churches under the lordship of Jesus Christ gather to celebrate that fact. In 1889, over 30 years after her ordination, there were only 4 ordained congregational women listed in the annual yearbook. 10 years later, that number had risen to 49. In 1920, it was reported that there were 67 ordained women out of 5,695 clergy. It took until the 1970s before these small percentages made dramatic increases. In 2003, 150 years after the first ordained woman by a modern Protestant denomination, there were 2,832 ordained women, totaling 27% of the 10,321 active non-retired clergy in the UCC. So besides a cool history lesson, why does any of this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus included women and other marginalized folk into the full life of his ministry? As most of you know, Dana and I traveled 1,100 miles in 2 days at the beginning of this week to be with Reverend Anna Bladle in Iowa as she faced the bishop and 8 district superintendents who charged her inclusion of LGBT marriages as incompatible with Christian teaching. Many have asked what the outcome of that meeting was, but sadly there is no outcome yet. They've asked to meet with her again tomorrow to discuss whether or not they can agree to a just resolution. But there may be no final decision regarding her ability to continue to practice her inclusive ministry within her denomination for many months. As Dana and I sat around the huge round table, meeting with the highest leadership of the United Methodist Church in Iowa, I noticed and appreciated something. The bishop is a woman. 3 of the 8 district superintendents are women. Even though it pained me that we were sitting there in defense of Anna's right to be a queer ordained person, extending church rituals to queer folk, I looked around the room and thought, at least there is no question regarding her ordination because she is female. It has become a non-issue in this denomination and in this UCC home. I'm so thankful that growing up in my home church and at church camp, I was led by ordained men and women, which reinforced to me that all people, women, men, and those otherwise identified, each bring their own strengths and gifts to ministry. And if the church takes into consideration Jesus' inclusive ministry, then one day all persons, their leadership, and their love, regardless of their identity, will be recognized not only as compatible with Christian teaching, but as living legacies who hear the word of God and obey it. May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare.